This morning I want us to look at Rahab's rope. As we look again in Joshua chapter 1 or chapter 2. And it's not on the screen. In fact, make an observation. For those of you back there, how's it feel to sit in the front row? Now that you've conquered that, it's always available up here. Look at it. So I want us to look in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, right in the middle of that, where Rahab says, "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." Verse 12, "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and their families." "We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise to be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then, since Rahab's house was built on a town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. "Escape to the hill country," she told them. "Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then when they have returned, you can go on your way." Before they left, the men told her, "We'll be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come to the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from your window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, your mother, your brothers, all your relatives will be here in the house. If they go out in the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way." "I accept your terms," she said, and she sent them on the way, leaving a scarlet rope hanging from the window. I want us to just think about that rope this morning, because it should mark our minds indelibly with the lesson that is attached to it here. First of all, remember that Rahab is the first Gentile in the entire Old Testament to profess her faith in Israel's God. She's the first convert from outside the children of Israel, and she stands uniquely postured in history. And as soon as she has defined her faith, which is a phenomenal statement, perhaps the most encompassing statement of faith in the entire Old Testament, other than by David in all of his Psalms. What a testimony. And then she says, "I got another request, my family." As soon as she has defined faith in her life, she wants faith for her family, her entire family. We need to look at that. There's a new marker. It's that scarlet rope hanging from a window on the town wall. So I found the brightest rope I could. Just happened to have really good scarlet rope. And I trust it marks that. When the rope hangs out the window outside of Jericho, there's only three people knew what that rope meant. Rahab and two spies. And then she has to collectively call her families together and say, "That rope outside will give us salvation. That will give us life. That will give us God. That will give us God's protection." I think maybe Rahab checked that rope every day. Make sure it's still hanging out the window. Make sure it's there. And then she says, "Show me kindness." Now, it's kind of interesting. The word kind to us is kind of a gentle word. If we were to go back to the Hebrew, the word kind means wrapped with mercy, wrapped with grace. I want to be in the circle of protection. I want to be in the circle of provision and be kind to my family. Wrap them in the grace of God, in the picture of God. And she says, "Let me live. Let my father live. Let my mother live. Let my brothers," plural, she doesn't say how many, "let my sisters," plural, "and their families." James Dobson makes a great statement when he was leading focused on the family. He said, "For my family, I want my children to love the God I love." And he said, "If my children are going to love the God I love, they need to know that I love that God. That's my God. That's a good God. He is a great God. And through Jesus Christ and the salvation he's provided, he's my God." You know, Myron had to say, "Good morning, God." We need to say, "God, I love you. I do that." You know, I can remember as a kid, one summer, somebody that we thought was a friend loaned us a Shetland. And some of you understand why I phrased that way. And when we got ready at the end of the summer to take the Shetland pony back, we were loading him in the back of Dad's truck. I don't remember what went wrong, but the Shetland and Dad came over the side of the truck onto the ground. The Shetland was on top of Dad, and it tore up his whole leg. And while Mom is helping Dad get in the vehicle to go to the hospital, I have to round up this donkey, the Shetland. But I can remember as probably a 9-year-old kid running out there in the pasture to corral the horse and saying to myself and saying out loud, I love my dad. I love my dad. First time in my life I ever remember confessing that, but it marked my spirit with the truth. I do love my dad. We need to have a spirit that says, I love my God. I love his faith. I love his promises. I love his provision. I love his lordship. We can walk through Psalm 119, every provision that David has framed of saying, that's my God. I love him. And so Rahab has this new request. I want salvation for my family. I want God's life for my family. I want God's life for every one of them. We need to be people who verbalize that we want our family to know God and love God and serve God. And we need to say it to them so they hear and understand it. Years ago, I remember the phone call I got one morning from my brother, who then lived in Puerto Rico. And he was so emotionally broken, he could hardly talk to me. He had just discovered his wife was unfaithful. And it tore up everything. They moved back stateside, tried to put their life together. She left him, went back to Puerto Rico, married his best friend. And then years later, my brother, who was in the screen printing industry, was at that point in time became a regional representative for screen printing in the Caribbean, since he'd lived there 14 years. In fact, there were times where he'd be talking and he'd have to say, I can't remember how to say that in English. He was that saturated with Spanish. He's getting ready to go back to the Caribbean. He called me ever so often. And he said, one thing I want to do while I'm in the Caribbean, I know where she lives, which island she lives on now, and I want to meet her. And I said, Steve, what do you want to say? He said, I want to tell her one thing. I want to see you in heaven. We need to be people with that passion in our spirits to say, we want every possible person to meet us in heaven, to be aligned with the salvation God has provided through Jesus Christ, to where we have a triumphant spirit in our lives, where we live now ready for then. We need to be people that verbalize. We want the people around us to know God. When I had the privilege of being in the former Soviet Union, I had several surprises. One of my surprises was having monitored Russia after 70 years of communism. How many remember those 70 years of communism in the former Soviet Union, where the attempt of communism was to erase Christianity from their nation? My first surprise was how many grandparents had taught faith to their grandchildren under communism. And there was the seeds of faith already planted in the young people's lives as soon as communism collapsed, to give them an openness to understanding what this God was like. But then there were some special times. One of the privileges our team had, which is Wesleyan's, Don Bray, who at that time was head of Global Partners, Jeff Mansell, who was a pastor from Ohio, and Steve Wilson, who was a pastor in Greeley, Dave Holdren, who later became general superintendent. We were a team, and we went into Nizhny Novgorod, which is 200 miles east of Moscow. Prior to the collapse of communism, Nizhny Novgorod, or formerly called Gorky, was the military city of Russia. And we were the first Americans to go many places in that city. In fact, as we would walk down the streets of Nizhny Novgorod, and you'd look ahead and see the older people who are sweeping the streets with their homemade brooms of branches, and they saw we Americans, they hid. We never got close to one, they just hid. We come into the University of Nizhny Novgorod, and in the Russian culture, anytime you go in to meet with somebody in a business setting, you talk, just chat first, personal chat. You kind of talk about who you are. So we're sitting in the president's office of the University of Nizhny Novgorod, the president of the university, her assistant, her secondary person, and then the five of us, and we're chatting. And Don Bray, who's standing next to me, starts saying, I remember when I was a kid, in school we used to have bomb practices. How do we hide under our desk? How do we go in the basement? Anybody else old enough to remember those times? And I'm sitting here thinking, Don, do you remember where we are? We're in Nizhny Novgorod. But then the president of the university says, I can remember when I was a girl in school and we had bomb practices. And we learned how to hide under our desk. We learned how to go into the basement. We learned where the safe rooms were in case the Americans bombed us. And then she said, they lied to us. Because you're Americans and you're bringing us God. I thought, yay, God. Here she is, head of a university, and what ultimately she wants is 5,000 students to understand the Jesus film so they can understand who Jesus is. She wants her university to know about Jesus. Is God ahead of us? Yea, God. We had some other privileges. We were invited into a class of psychology. And in order to be a professor in any of the universities, you would have had to be a card-carrying communist. And so we go into the psychology class. The teacher had asked each student to basically make a line chart of their life journey, all the ups and downs of life. And then the day we were there, because he was in charge, he gave us on the chalkboard his line. And he starts out as a young kid who was diligent in elementary school. Because he was diligent in elementary school, he got to go to secondary, which would be primarily our high school. Because of his achievement in secondary, he got to go to the university. In the university, he met the gal who became his wife, and he received the option to become a professor in the university, highest you can get. And then alcohol took its toll. And he lost his marriage, he lost his teaching, he lost his life, and he came to the bottom. Somewhere in that bottom, he rebuilt his life. He rebuilt his education. He rebuilt his marriage, and he comes back to the university as a professor. And then as he draws his chart across the blackboard, all of a sudden he draws a line straight up. He said, that's the day I discovered who Jesus Christ was, and I decided to let him be part of my life. And I thought, here's a card-carrying communist professor who wants his class to know the greatest thing that happened in my life is encountering Jesus Christ. I want my students to know about Jesus. Let's go to another class. We go to a class that is English as a second language. Now, let me help you understand the university's classrooms. First of all, the universities look like abandoned warehouses. Concrete and corruption all over. In fact, in all the universities and high schools we were going into, the only time I ever saw a colored picture was the elements charts in physics and calculus. The only colored picture. The rest of them look like your grandparents used with McGruffy's readers. And so we go in English as a second language. The classroom would be about us from the aisle, probably five chairs over. That would be the classroom, long and narrow, two chairs on each side. The teaching technology was a 78 RPM record player. That was their teaching thing. And so the professor had invited us in, and in the process of introducing us as Americans, he also introduced us as people who had youth camps. Now, here's a God thing. In Russia under communism, they had phenomenal youth camp facilities for the Communist Youth Party. And every summer was basically a summer of indoctrination of the young people of that area coming into youth camp, going through 2 weeks of training how to be a communist. With the collapse of communism, youth camp sat empty. And our Wesleyan Gospel Corps people understood that they could rent them cheaply and then recruit students to come. But in order to teach classes, they had to have someone who taught or spoke English and Russian, and so they hired students from English as second language class. And so here's the professor, knowing that some of his students had been involved in the summer camps, and he stands in front of the class, introduces us, talks about what we were doing with youth camps. And then he said, how many of you were translators last summer for these Americans? About six or eight hands went up. And then he asked them in front of the class, tell us what you learned. And they talked about the process of every day being saturated in English and having people that would mentor them one-on-one as they learned English and learned what the language was. And then he asked those six people, what was the most important thing you gained last summer? And all of them defined encountering Jesus and their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm standing there saying, he knew that. He wanted them to give their testimony in front of their classmates, that that was important. Then he said, I would want every one of you to apply to be a translator this summer. Yay, God. What was he saying? I want God to be in your life. I want God to be important in your life. I want you to understand and encounter God. And being a translator for the Americans who are believers in Jesus Christ can transform your life. We need to be people who live out of passion and say to our families and say to our friends, I want you to know God. It's important to me. It's the biggest thing in my life. It's the value point of how I put life together with blessing. Rahab says, I want salvation for my family. Rahab's rope is saying, this is for my family. It's hanging by the window, so when you come back, we will have life. Now, here's the interesting thing. We don't know how many people there are. We know there's Rahab. We know that there's her father, her mother. Then look, her brothers is plural, so we don't know if there's 2 or 10. Her sisters are plural. We don't know if they're 2 or 10. Families is multiple. So let me give you a picture. They all have to fit in her little apartment. Now, out here you don't understand little apartments. Our daughter lives in New York City. Their apartment is about 900 square feet, pretty small chunk. And by the way, they're not small people anymore. The shortest one in that household is 5'11". Tallest is 6'6 or 6'7". 5 of them are over 6 foot tall in that little apartment. Let's go to Rahab's apartment. We don't know how big it is. It's a small apartment in the wall of the city, but they all have to go in there. They don't know how long they're going to be in there. They have no clue of what's happening out there. They don't know about the 3 days wait before we cross Jordan. They don't know about the 7 days march around the city. They just know we got to stay in this apartment until Jerusalem, Jericho crumbles and we'll have life. In fact, it's kind of implied there, if you get tired of being in the house and go out on the street, and Jericho falls, you'll be killed. You know, our daughter and her family actually providentially a year and a half ago went up the Hudson River an hour out of New York City and bought a farmhouse, and that's where they're sequestered. They're sacrificially sequestered on 3 acres of their land and probably 30 acres of hiking country. Last week, Carrie Jo goes back into the city for what she works with on church staff. And she said it was just a horrible feeling. People are sequestered in small apartments. They can't go outside for a walk. They can't go to the park. They're locked in. And she said the businesses are closed, so there's nobody on the street. It's just an awesome exposure. And I'm thinking, that's a little bit how Rahab's family was. They were locked in a box. But it was the only way they could get salvation. It's the only way they could understand that God could give them life and blessing. So we look at Rahab's rope. I have an assignment. I have 2 little recruiters today that are going to help me pass out some pieces of rope. Take them by the handful. Every family, group, or if it's individuals, maybe your sister wants to carry the box and you hand them out. Fastest way to get them out there. What I'm giving you is a piece of Rahab's rope. And once you get that, we're in training here. Once you get that rope, I want you to tie a knot in the middle of it. I don't know what Rahab's rope was like. I know that in climbing ropes, it's easier if the rope has knots in it. Have you all been there? And then I want you to think, I have a piece of Rahab's rope. And here's what that piece of Rahab's rope will remind you of. I want all of my family to know God. I want everyone in my family to know God. Now, some of you are blessed. God has marked your family with faith and obedience and joy. And there are some of you that don't have that privilege. There's enough for everybody, so they're coming. But once you get the rope and once you tie a knot in it, Do we need to recruit some extra ushers here? We're coming. Go ahead, help them out. Just grab handfuls and go to the back and start up. We can get this done. So you're going to take the rope, you're going to tie a knot in it, and you're going to look at it and say, I have an interest in Rahab's rope. In fact, while we're waiting for them to come, let me give you an observation. When you look at the list of people that Rahab lists out, she says, I want my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and their families. Who's missing on that list? She has no husband. She has no children. Something in her life is an empty spot. But she's passionate for her. Now, just in case you think she missed it out, if you go over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, in the genealogy of Matthew, Salmon was the father of Boaz, parentheses, whose mother was Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed, parentheses, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of who? King David. Rahab has children. She has great-grandchildren. Her lineage in the book of Matthew is 34 generations long till she comes to Jesus Christ. Everyone have a rope and you tie a knot in it? Okay, I want us to make a confession. This rope says, I want my family to know God. Let's say that out loud. I want my family to know God. I want every member of my family to know God. I want every member of my family to know God. Now this is too big to probably put in your purse. Lay it on a windowsill, lay it on the dash. Tape it up over your bedroom mirror. I don't know, but I think if you put it somewhere where it reminds you, hey, I need to be a diligent intercessor for my family because I want them to know God. And I want them to love God. And I want them to serve God. And here's Rahab, who is one day out of her paganism, who's given a confession of faith in God, and her next quest is my family. We need to be people who pray for our family, who pray for God. We hold that. We pray for it. We keep it. Because we're saying, I want salvation for my family. That's the lesson of Rahab's rope. That was her passion. That was her prayer request. That was her diligence. She hung it outside her window. I think every day she checked to make sure it was still there. I have no idea how many windows in the wall of Jericho may have had ropes. That'd be fairly common. We find even Paul went down in a basket. I think there's only one scarlet rope. Only one rope that represented salvation. Only one rope that represented the life that the God of Israel could give her family. And that's our God. If we pray for our families, there's no greater reward than seeing our families walk in faith and our children learn to know God and love God and obey God. We're blessed. Now, there's some of you that have family members who've stiff-armed God. That's no problem to God. He can draw them back to his faith. He can use your intercession. They may never know who's prayed for them. I think one of the greatest rewards God might give us in heaven, after we see the Lamb on the throne and we thank him for the salvation he gave us, what if God showed us the people that prayed for us, especially the people we never knew were praying for us? Then on the other hand, what if God showed us the people we prayed for? In the movie Schindler's List, which is an intriguing encounter, one of the last frames is after he has spent his life trying to rescue the Jews from the Holocaust, he's getting in a vehicle, getting ready to go somewhere, and as he gets in the vehicle, he looks at his own hand and sees his gold ring, and he says, my ring. I could have sold my ring and saved one more. May we be people to say, I could have prayed and helped God salvage one more. I could have helped prayed and helped let God draw someone else to his salvation, his lordship, and his mission. I want you to take a piece of Rahab's rope and let her remind you that you want the life of God to come to your family, every member, wherever they are, how close they are, how scattered they are, because it's not about us, it's about our God. Let's bow our heads and lift these pieces of rope to God. Heavenly Father, we hold pieces of rope with a knot in them, and they're scarlet to remind us they're part of Rahab's rope. As soon as she expressed her faith in Israel's God, she says, "My family." And God, may we people hold a special pause in our spirits for our family. May we see you draw them to you, those that are close, those that are far, those that are somehow disconnected totally. Doesn't matter. You and the work of your Holy Spirit can reach into their hearts and give them an attraction to a God who's a real God, is a great God, and who could be their God through Jesus Christ. Make us intercessors for people that matter most, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.